Genesis chapter 3, the scripture says, "And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living." And the psalmist David writes a song of degrees in Psalm 128. He says, "Blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel." Father, I pray that you'd bless this morning, that you would help me to be able to encourage the church family, and particularly to encourage moms of their great task. It is year by year something that I've counted as a privilege, and almost every year preached a message particularly to strengthen and encourage moms, because I believe their work and their role is hugely significant. And I pray that you'd help me this morning to be able to articulate effectively the power of the tender influence of a mom. I pray that our church family would be filled with mothers who tenderly care for their children, who welcome children into their household, and for women that would be mothers to the young women and the young men of this church. Just as there is a need for fathers of the fatherless, there is a need for mothers of the motherless, but there's also a need for extra moms to be shoulders to cry on, counselors to give encouragement, to help to encourage the saints. And I pray we in turn would respect the mature women of this church as mothers, just as we would treat and respect the young women as sisters with all purity. Bless this church and her influence in this city and in this region, because there's a lot of people that need spiritual mothers and fathers. And I pray we could be a beacon of hope in that regard. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Two words that I think of when I think of mothers: tender and influential. Mothers are tender in general. This is the heart of God's plan for motherhood, is that the mothers have a particular tenderness and a particular long-suffering nature. And just a bit, we'll read from 1 Corinthians chapter number 13, a passage of scripture in which reveals the epitome of selfless love, of agape love. And in there, it reveals really a picture of the kind of love, the kind of tenderness that a mother offers. It is typical, or it is usual, that even when the whole world may have given up on you, there's a tender mother who still loves you. I've said this before, and this isn't in my notes, but it immediately comes to mind. So I used to be a country music DJ when I was in high school. The line that says, "Jesus and Mama always loved me." Then the next line was something like, even when the devil took control, or even even when bad influences were in my life. There's people who don't give up on you. Jesus doesn't. And moms, sometimes to a fault, sometimes but I'm thankful for the tenderness of a mother. And I'm thankful for their influence. I'm thankful for that of my own mother, who raised me from the time I was in her womb, still trying to give me motherly counsel that sometimes I listen to and sometimes I'm stubborn about, even at 41. At least she doesn't have to remind me to brush my teeth anymore. I got that one nailed down. But her influence and tenderness in my life will never be forgotten, because its influence is implanted in me. Primarily raising me as a single mom, working tirelessly to care for my two sisters and I. Influencing us by taking us to church every Lord's Day, by never having that be a question mark, was always an exclamation point. By faithfully reading the scriptures every day, being consistent. There were things I didn't understand at the time. There were things that you don't understand until you become a man or a woman, when you realize the sacrifice that was made. Cleaning houses all day long and doing daycare are not easy jobs. And yet when they're done with joy because of the love of a mother, they make an impact of the value of hard work and diligence. I'm thankful for my own wife, who is the mother to now our 14th child on the way. Who would have ever dreamed that on our first date, which was on Mother's Day? How prophetic. Who would have dreamed that day, sitting at the Dutch Cup restaurant after church on a Sunday afternoon, while I ate and she watched her salad? That young lady would be the blessed mother of 14 children. Her influence has been tender, and her influence has been sincere through the years. She is not a perfect woman, but she is married to a more imperfect man. I have seen her carefully caress and take care of her little children and agonize over the difficulty, not because of bad things, but just because of the change that takes place with adult children leaving the nest. It's hard to be the mother like the eagle who stirreth the nest to say, it's time to fly. Because there's a motherly instinct that doesn't want to lose that influence on the day to day. And I've seen her love to the very end a little precious boy with a kind of grace and tenderness and confidence in the Lord that was only described as miraculous. We all have moms. You might say, my experience of childhood is not like that. And I'm not pretending that my childhood was perfect, or that my children's childhood is perfect. But some of you may have had far more difficult circumstances, and the influence may have been in the complete wrong direction in your life. You may have experienced a kind of motherhood that was more absent than present, that was more negative than positive, that was Christ-less rather than filled with Christ. But God still used that mother to bring you into this world. God still used them by His sovereignty in a gracious way to give you life. And God has you here because He hasn't forsaken you. He's worked with you and He's been there for you, even in the times when you couldn't see. And maybe, likely, if you were at this place, if you were at this point in your life and you are here present today, that God has brought someone or some motherly influences along the way that have helped to guide and to shape you into the woman or the man that you are today. By the way, this is a longing that we all have for fathers and mothers in our life. You can be an adult man and still long for a fatherly influence in your heart and in your life if you did not have that. You can still be an adult man or woman and desire to have the influence of a motherly kind of woman in your life. Because you have needs and there's a burden in your heart. There's a longing that you have for that kind of influence and that kind of tenderness. I could look around the congregation this morning and see women that I know who have influenced many as motherly kinds of figures. They have invested in and cared for and lost sleep over the care for people that they have been given the opportunity to minister to. That is a treasure, because that tenderness of influence is something we should not take lightly. Influence is the capacity to have an effect on the character or behavior of someone or something, or the effect itself. The capacity to have an effect on the character or behavior of someone or something else. That is the work of mothers. Think about this. From the time a baby is conceived in the womb, the mother is having an influence on the child's future. Now, we know that God says in the Psalms that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that we're brought together in the lower parts of the womb, is what it's talking about. And God is miraculously knitting us together, and yet He's using the physicality of a mother. On Wednesday night brought up the statement that I have stolen from elsewhere, but that mothers are special people, or the kind of people that people come from. And it is true. They are unique. And no matter how much our culture around us wants to kind of blur the lines and remove all distinction, there are some distinctions that you just can't remove. That does not only include the creation of children, but the influence of a mother. Because as a father, it doesn't matter how motherly I try to be, it ain't happening. Right? We have a growing amount of that role reversal in our culture today, and guess what? It doesn't work. You say, well, we know examples of it working in a fine way where the woman she's the primary breadwinner and the man stays home with the babies and raises them. I'm saying they may be wonderful parents, they may be wonderful dads, but they're not mom. Amen. Don't be afraid to say amen. It's 2017. I understand we live in this culture. but I'm right. In this culture, the influence of a mother is significant, and even in a lawful but totally wrong way, a mother can decide whether her child will have a future at all. And I understand that that's a tender spot. That's a place where some of you have likely been, and God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is real, and he forgives when we have done what is wrong. A mother's influence not only can influence the bringing of life into the world or the removing of life, she can influence her future of her child in many ways. The way that you live your life, the way that you take care of yourself, the way that you eat healthy and exercise, the way that you know, they say even babies can be developed mentally in their intelligence by the fact that they are listening to classical music while the baby's in the womb. It's apparent my mother did not listen to classical music while I was in the womb. But I got a little country twang. Love you, Mom. She can also influence the physicality of her child by what she puts into her body. We know the horrible effects of fetal alcohol syndrome, and we have understanding of the fact that a woman who chooses to smoke cigarettes while she's got children in the womb, a child in the womb, causes tremendous effects on the child. And the sadness of the devastation in our culture of children that are born addicted to methamphetamines or addicted to crack cocaine or addicted to heroin is heartbreaking, and that is all influence of a mother, but not an influence for that which is good. But the influence of a mother does not end with what she does before having a child. It happens in the day-to-day life for 18 years? I don't think so. For the rest of their life. The baby's born, she nurses the baby several times a day, several times an hour. She whispers loving admonitions and sweet nothings. She coos when they coo. She sings to their delight. She changes diapers, she bathes them, she gently cares for her children. When you think of the tender influence of a mother on a child, the list could go on for a long time. There are many examples of godly mothers in the scriptures. One that we mentioned as we began reading Genesis chapter number 3, Eve is called the mother of all living. And you might say, well, this is obvious. She is the first woman on the planet, so therefore she is the mother of all living. That's what her name means. But you think of the significance of the influence that she had, and it was great. In God's design, without the influence of a mother, there would be no human race at all. Mankind would not have continued beyond Adam and Eve, both of whom God uniquely created. I have currently been writing an essay on the subject of what is called child-free living or chosen childlessness in our culture, a growing phenomenon even to make the cover of Time magazine a couple of years ago, to which people are getting married and choosing never to have children. It's fitting for the age that we live in, but it is unconscionable that Christians would follow suit with that desire. It's unbiblical in a significant manner. Because God has called us to trust him. Yes, we understand there are some that are barren and that the scripture speaks very clearly to this. That's not what I'm speaking of when I say those who choose child-free living. It's really about the fulfillment of their own personal desires. It's about the desires of their wants and their desire to maintain their physical bodies and a desire to not be encumbered with the difficulties of, you know, diapers and all those kinds of hardships that would ruin their lives or their careers. So I want to say it is not a biblical way of thinking. You think of the mothers of women in the scriptures, the mothers of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they influence entire nations. You can think in the scriptures of women like Hannah, who with a broken heart, in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, who with a broken heart because of her barrenness, went before the Lord and begged the Lord to give her a child. It was a natural affection. It was a natural desire. You think of Mary, a woman that the scripture says highly favored among women. Mary was chosen to be the virgin mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who would fulfill the promise of the seed or the child of a woman that would crush the head of the serpent Satan, the arch enemy of God and man. The reality of that coming to pass is found in Luke chapter 1 and chapter 2, amongst other places in the gospel, but that's the longest, most fully descriptive passage of the narrative. In Genesis, in chapter number 3 and verse number 15, there's the promise of this blessing coming from a woman. It says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman." That's because of sin. That's a bad thing. But God, because of his grace and because of his mercy, would end up delivering sinful men and sinful women by the seed that would be delivered from a woman. Conceived of by the Holy Spirit, yes, but delivered and carried by a mother of flesh and blood, a mother like mothers here today. It says, "And between thee and the seed of and her, thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Meaning, the serpent would get a wound in on the heel, but it would not be forever. It would not be mortal, but the serpent would be crushed in the head. And ultimately, that was fulfilled by Christ. A mother's influence in the scripture can also be found in a very negative fashion. There's multiple examples of wicked, ungodly mothers in the scripture that are influencing their children to do what is wrong. Whether that's to deceive, or whether that's to, you know, whether deceiving a father or deceiving an individual. Or as in the New Testament, an example of Herodias was an evil influence over her daughter when she, seeking to cover her own sin by exploiting her daughter, the daughter danced and asked for the head of John the Baptist. A mother's influence in this case was great, but it was wicked. Now, what is it that a mother's tender influence should be focused on? A positive one, not a negative one. A positive one and not a negative one. First of all, and this seems like it's just should go without saying, but a mother's tender influence on her children should be to love them unconditionally. Loving. You might say, this comes natural. Well, I think it was God's original intent. But I think we understand because of the fall that there are a lot of things that were God's original intent that got messed up. If you don't think this is a reality, think about the culture that we live in. Think about how many women who should be loving mothers do everything to get out of being a mother, including the termination of that possibility. That's not loving. Titus is very clear with regards to instructions for men and women both. But in Titus chapter 2, There's instructions about how the older can teach the younger, how they can influence the next generations, how that they can disciple the next generation. It says that the aged women, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. What should you, as an aged woman, okay, just to pause right here, and you may remember from years ago teaching through the book of Titus when I said, you're an aged woman, you're not going to like this, but this indication is somewhere around 40 years old. You're no longer a youth. I'm not saying you're a senior citizen, but you're an aged woman, because the implication is here that the time in life that you have raised children, and now you're going to raise children's children. Now, I know that in our culture, we have the age of people getting married is growing later and later. I think now the average age for a woman to get married is 27 or 28. Average age for a man is 29. But historically, it would have been below 20. So by the time you're 40, you would have adult children. You would be in that season where you have raised a family. Now you are supposed to be influencing others. It doesn't mean that you wouldn't have other younger children, but that there would be a maturity in your life that you can now influence others. Right? Unfortunately, sometimes in today's Christian circles, we have 50-year-old women running around saying, I just need somebody to invest in me. I need somebody who can be a Titus 2 woman to me. No, you are supposed to be the Titus 2 woman. Now, if you have come into the faith and you're 50, then praise the Lord, we want you to have that. But if you've been a Christian for 30 years, something's missing. Okay, but that's me getting off just a little bit. What is the instructions? He says that the aged women, that they be in behaviors, becometh holiness. They're not false accusers. They don't falsely accuse others to make themselves look good. They're not involved in the kind of the in business of other people. Not given to much wine means they're temperate. They're in control. They're not controlled by any substance. Teachers of good things. They're naturally teachers. Like, that's what moms do. That's what women do who are mature in the faith. They teach others. Then it says that they may teach the young women to be sober. Right? Sober-minded in everything. Right? That means serious-minded. To, notice these next words, love their husbands. And to love their, what does it say? What does it say? All right, the one third time. This might help you wake up, all right? To love their
children.
Thank you. This side is doing well. This side, asleep, all right? All of you. I'm just teasing. Mr. Hamilton, wake up. No, I'm just teasing. Why would they have to be taught to love their husbands? Oh, the young women say, you'll never have to teach me how to love my husband. I'm so in love. He's so amazing. And then a few years into marriage, you realize, how many times have I had to tell him to stop throwing his towel on the floor? Or whatever the case may be, maybe more serious than that, of something that drives you up a wall, and all of a sudden you realize, that's why I need to learn how to love my husband, because I have to love my husband even when I'm not feeling romantically ooing and awing about him, right? When the guy who used to always bring me flowers and take me out on date nights hasn't whispered a sweet nothing in a long time, hasn't even clipped the neighbor's flowers to bring to me in forever, and hasn't taken me out to McDonald's in a long time. Yes, teach them how to love their husbands. Love endures all things. Love believes, like, love is patient. Love is kind. But then what about this reality of to love their children? I think because of sin coming into the picture, please hear me, this is something that's happening in our culture today in a significant way. Because of the influence of sin into the world, and the more the saltiness of Christianity is removed, the more the sanctifying work of the Spirit is removed from any culture, from any group of people, there is a significant change of the flesh that comes in, and a desire for their own pleasures and for their own pursuits, and there's a loss of the things that God desires most for their life, like loving their children. all of a sudden the pursuits of their own life and their own careers or their own desires, those become the preeminent thing in their life. And or maybe they just decide, I don't want to have any children at all. Say, well, that's just their choice. That's just the words you've heard from the culture. Like the natural means of, if you didn't want to have any children, the natural means was called singleness. Apart from sexual relations. But God's plan for marriage, his normative pattern and plan is that children would likely come along. So, well, we don't live in that age. That's a long time age. No. We need to go back to the scriptures and ask what they teach. And they teach that being a mother is a blessed thing. Being a father is a blessed thing, not a burden. I mean, it has burdens with it, but it's blessed. So love your children. And older women, teach the young women to love their children, to love the children they don't even have yet, by making right decisions and by putting a priority on their home. Keep loving your children. Fulfill the words of that country song. Be that mother who doesn't stop loving their child. Now, you may not love what they're doing at a particular moment, but neither does God love what we're doing at a particular moment. Because he hates sin, but he loves us. And that's how we need to love our children. Keep loving them. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter number 13. This is a familiar passage of Scripture. It's the love chapter. It uses the word charity in the King James, but the word comes from the Greek word agape, and it's love that means love in action. So I'm going to use the word love here because it's what we understand more. We think of charity. We think of the people that are maybe being cared for by a soup kitchen or something, that we're giving an act of charity. We're doing something for those who don't have. That's a part of it, but that's not all of it. Excuse me. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love in action, I am become as a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Now think about some of the passages that can come to mind. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now here's the list. Charity suffereth long. It's long suffering. It is kind. Moms, the tender love that you give should be long-suffering, and it should be kind. It should not be filled with envy, because love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It's a word we don't use the same way. It means literally to be braggadocious. Moms don't go about beating their chest to their children, telling them all the wonderful things that they do for them. It doth not behave itself unseemly or inappropriately. Moms seek to set a good example. She does not seek her own. Does that not sound like, I mean, love seeketh not her own. Does that not sound like the Proverbs 31 woman who cares for the needy, who lendeth her, who reacheth out her hand to the needy? Is not easily provoked. Though there's provocation brought to her. Thinketh no evil, she's going to think the best. Rejoiceth not in iniquity. She doesn't take sin lightly, but rejoices in the truth. She is for the truth. Beareth all things. She believeth all things, hopeth all things, and endureth all things. Love never faileth. A mother's love is deep. A mother's love is impactful. But the mother's influence is not limited in her tender influence to her love. Her love is manifest in other ways. I'll speak briefly about this, and I'm aware of the time. I'm aware of the lunch plans, and I'm aware of all those things, okay? So don't fear. A tender love is followed by a tender instruction. Tonight we'll speak more about this with regards to the role of equipping parents to teach God's word. But a mother has a responsibility to teach. Look at in Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. I'll read it. You can just listen. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse number 8, the passage of Scripture, actually, the context is the introduction to the book of Proverbs. And it's important. He says in verse number 5, it says, "A wise man will hear and will increase in learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings." Now, this doesn't mean like evil sayings. It's talking about deep sayings, like down in the depths of the water, right? To see the magnificent creation of God. Well, the Proverbs are like that. They're like their sayings, their words that contain a meaning that is deep and rich that has to be drawn out from the depths. If you just take Proverbs like a on the surface, you're missing a lot of what's there. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. It's kind of going to the motif of the book of Proverbs that there is a the wise and there are the fools. The wise will hear and will increase in learning, and the fool will despise wisdom and instruction. "My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Be wise, listen, and listen to these words, forsake not the law of thy mother." The mother's teaching, it comes from a heart for you to grow. If you're a Christian mom, your heart should be to teach your children the Word of God and to teach them things that are good and right and noble. And even the law of thy mother that is spoken about here isn't necessarily a chapter and verse. There may be guidelines that your mother sets up that aren't found in the New Testament or in the Old Testament. Your mother's guidelines may be something as simple as at the dinner table, you're going to eat all your vegetables. You say, "I don't like vegetables." And your mother says, "I don't care." You know what she is? A great mom. Amen? Some of you are like, "I'm a dad, I don't like vegetables." Be a good example. Eat your vegetables, right? There's obviously far more important things, but the law of thy mother, the things that your mother might instruct you, sometimes you may not understand, but I'm certain that her intention is for something good in your future. Teach all of your children the Word of God. Moms, we are living in a post-Christian world. Even in the last 5 years, the changes that are happening in our culture are significant. What you used to be able to believe and think and even talk about and be considered completely sane, you are now hateful, racist, bigoted, fascist, and I'm just going to tell you, you better get used to it. Say, "Well, I don't want my kids to have to go through those difficulties." So the only other option is just to give up and give them over to the world. But how we do it needs to be with wisdom. Right? We need to determine very carefully, and mother's going to have a great influence of what are the things that we really need to be preserving that are biblical, and what are the things that are the trappings of what I'll call cultural fundamentalism that maybe aren't as important. The Bible is supremely important. Let God be true and every man a liar. But some of the trappings that come along throughout generations, some of the things that are traditions of men, they can be laid aside if it means we're going to have a greater impact in the hearts of our children because we're focused on the truth of Scripture that cannot be compromised. Maybe I should have preached from Acts. All right. Proverbs 6:20. It says, "My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Teach all of your children, or teach all of life to your children, but especially teach them the scriptures." A passage of scripture that I will bring up tonight that I'll just mention this morning in brief in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15. A familiar passage of scripture, 2 Timothy 3 and verse number 15. The scripture says, verse 14 says, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, and knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Who taught Timothy the scriptures? You say, well, of course, it was the apostle Paul. Paul had an influence on his life later, but who taught him his scriptures from the time of his youth was his mother and his grandmother. It was Eunice and Lois. The impact of mothers and grandmothers on the hearts and minds of children is significant. Amen. Teach your sons how to be good and noble men. I love Proverbs 31. It's where we named Lemuel from. King Lemuel was given instructions from his mother about how to live a life that stands up for those who have no voice. About living a life as a righteous king who is moral in his doings, but is also speaking up for those who are taken advantage of. Raising your children, raising your sons and your daughters to be those who are noble in the midst of an ignoble culture is such a priority. Mothers' tender influence comes not only by their love and by their teaching, but through their modeling or their godly example that they give. You know, the significant weight of modeling a genuine faith before your children is huge. In 2 Timothy, again, the influence of a mother and a grandmother. 2 Timothy 1:5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned," meaning the unperverted, the unsoiled faith that is in thee, "which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Influence is huge. Hannah was a godly model to her son. And the fact that she was desperately desiring a child, and when the Lord in 1 Samuel 1 and 2 gives her a child, she keeps her word by raising him up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, but then giving him unto the Lord as she promised. A mother's tender influence is found in her love, in her instruction, in her example, and in her sacrifice. The life of an influential mother is a life of sacrifice, always seeking to put others before herself. You know, sometimes women read Proverbs 31 and they think, I could never be that woman. And they think, okay, they look at it in a wrong way. I want to read Proverbs 31, the last few verses of this passage of Scripture. Verses 1 through 9 are the instructions of the mother to the son, King Lemuel. But then the remainder is the passage of Scripture that we know as the woman whose price is far above rubies. And if I could just sum it up in this one word, Proverbs 31 reveals a godly mother's influence, her tender influence through sacrifice. Don't look at this as a checklist. Don't look at this as I've got to do all these things every day. Look at this as your life as a mom, your life is about influencing the next generation through a heart of selfless sacrifice. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. And here I know the women are getting their checklist. They're thinking, okay, how am I doing on 1, 2, 3, 4, 5? That's not the point. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. So the heart of a virtuous woman is to be the best wife she can be. She will she seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands, meaning she's taking goods and she's going to prepare things and make things. And somebody's stressing and saying, "Oh, I don't know how to knit." It's not the point. Right? The point is that she's willing to give of herself. She's willing to spend her time. She's willing to take care of the things that her family is going to have need of. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her food from afar. You all can check the box if you go to the grocery store, right? You go there, you bring your food. You say, "Well, it's not from afar." And, well, this isn't afar doesn't mean like you have to go across the world to get your food. But actually, when you do go there, you'll realize, like, these nectarines are from Bolivia. Oh, this is... So. Just trying to see if you're here with me. All right. She brings her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth her meat to her household. And a portion to her maidens. This does not mean going into the bedrooms when it's still dark outside, awaken everybody with food to say, "I'm just doing what it says." That's a hyper-literal interpretation, and it's wrong. It means you're not lazy. You take care of your household. You prepare for the feeding and the nourishment of your household. She considereth the field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Some of you are thinking, "I don't have my realtor's license." Again, this is being wise steward with the household goods. It's caring. It could be buying a field. It could be planting a vineyard in reality. But it has to do with her industry. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She's not afraid of work. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good and her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle. So now she her candle does not go out by night and she gets up while it's dark. That means she gets 2.5 hours of sleep. Again, that's not what this passage is talking about. But what mother in here do we know that has not lost a lot of sleep in her lifetime? You know what that is? A willing sacrifice. If you have nursed a child, and we can talk about feeding schedules and all those kinds of things, but you're going to have to spend time in the middle of the night nursing a child that's inconsolable without you. And most moms I know, even if they get worn out, they do that with joy. It's a treasure to them. She's not afraid of a snow, for her household are clothed with scarlet. Red coats, everyone, red coats. I'm not trying, please don't take this as I'm trying to make light of this passage. I'm trying to help you understand when you go to this or any passage in the book of Proverbs and you're looking for the instruction list, you're interpreting the deep sayings in a wrong way. She makes sure her household is cared for. She's clothed them with scarlet. This is the kind of woman who, if she has children and she has only one coat, she's going to bundle them up in it, and it's not going to be around her. You get the idea. There's a love. There's a sacrifice. There's the preparation she's making for her household. She plans out those things. They're more important to her than her own pleasures. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Say, "Well, that seems to contradict what you just said." No, I'm not saying. I'm saying if she didn't have something, she would care for her children first, but she also takes care of herself. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders in the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it. She delivereth the girdles unto the merchants. I won't comment. Strength and She's productive. Again, the whole thing, productive, sacrifice. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. What is most prevalent about her is that her strength and honor are what clothe her. Her righteousness, not in the sense of attaining righteousness with God, but her godly living is what clothes her. She openeth her mouth with wisdom. She has wise words to say, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. She's not lazy. She is not idle. Her children arise up and call her blessed. That's what we're doing today. Her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. And what is her greatest reward? It's not something you and I can give her. It's not a rose at the back door. Give her of her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. You know what the most glorious blessing to a godly mother is? Is when she sees her children following in the ways in which she taught them. They rise up and call her blessed. The fruit of her hands is what is her great reward. She may not have the biggest 401k stock plan. She may have forsaken some of her talents she could have used in other places, but it will pale in comparison to the blessing of her own fruit, her own children, praising her in the gates. Sacrifice tenderly. And what may seem obvious, her tenderness of love and instruction and example and sacrifice is through or part of the blessings of childbearing. Eve was the mother of all living. She's a fruitful vine with a desire to impact not only one generation, but many. And when you think about the power of woman, the power of motherhood, it was God's plan that through an obedient woman who would conceive of the Holy Ghost, that ultimately her son would save the world, crushing the serpent's head. Mothers, this morning, I pray that you remember the power of your influence. It is great. May your influence be tender in everything. And may your influence be godly. And may we have a congregation filled with mothers who impact generations, not only of their own children biologically, but children that have been given to them, maybe because they were fatherless or they were parentless. Maybe they were children. You've just had a significant impact on others in the church. That could be true if you have your own children or if you don't. We have many blessed mothers that have adopted children in this congregation. Those children are just as much children as their children that were born of them. What a blessing motherhood is. What a treasure. Is it hard? Yep. But it's worth it. Thank you, moms, for being the kind of women who make a tender influence on your family, on this church, and ultimately on the world around us. And I believe, in spite of what you might think, I believe the more significantly that becomes antithetical to the world, the more significantly the world rejects that, the greater the influence it will be. Because the light always shines the brightest in the darkness.